The first was by Barbara Brown Taylor. She's an Episcopal pastor. And she says, on the one hand, Mary was just a girl, an immature and frightened girl who had the good sense to believe what an angel told her in a dream. On the other hand, she was the mother of the Son of God, with faith enough to move mountains, to sing about the victories of her son as if he was already at the right hand of his father, instead of a dollop of cells in her womb. When we allow God to be born in us, there is no telling, no telling at all what will come out. And the second thought, a baby has become a king thousands of times, but only once did a king become a baby. And that is the king that we celebrate today. On this Advent day of joy, the prophet Nehemiah told his people, he said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you pray with me? And so Jesus, the only king in history who ever became a baby, we are here to worship you today. We are here because in you alone, O Lord, is there true hope and true peace and true joy and true love. Just like Nehemiah told his people, we remind our hearts together that this day that we are living in right now, this is a holy day. For you, O God, are in our midst. And so our hearts are open to you, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength as well. Would you fill this room with songs of joy? Would you fill our weary hearts with springs of joy? And would you fill our community with the deepest kind of love that puts in all of us the truest sense of your joy? We love you, and we pray that all of these things might happen as we worship in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we open our hearts to your word, we ask that your spirit would meet us just as truly as your Spirit met with Mary that day. Help us, O Lord, see you and hear from you and even respond to you as your children who more than anything else want to be faithful, for you are good and you are trustworthy. And so would your Spirit move freely among us as we hear your words to us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When God gets ready to do his biggest work in the world, what kind of people does God choose to work with and to work through? Is he looking for people of great influence, or people of great means, people of great minds? Who's he looking for when he's doing something new in the world? We continue our Advent series this morning, Prepare Him Room, looking for the ways that we can make room in our lives for Christ to be born among us in a fresh, in a real way this Christmas season. And so this morning, we are looking to Mary, the first one to literally make room in her life for Jesus. Last week, I talked about a piece of paper and about the margins on that paper. That's the empty space that is around the edges. And we talked about how in those margin spaces, that's where teachers, where they love to interact with their students. In the margins, that's where they write their notes. It's where they correct you if you're going the wrong way. It's where they give you something else to think about. It's where they encourage you, saying, yes, this is a good point. Keep going, dig a little deeper. And the margins on a paper, on an essay, it's where the reader and the writer connect. It's where the conversation can happen. Those margins are the spaces for relationship. And so last week we considered the people who are on the margins, those people who are pushed to the edges of society, not in the center, off to the sides. And we talked about together how we have this God who tends to make his home there in those marginal places in a very special way. Today, we're sticking with the margins metaphor, but we're going to consider the margins in our own lives as we're preparing room for Jesus. The more I think about the scripture story, the entire scripture story, and the kinds of people that God uses again and again, the more I am convinced that God created us to live our lives with some margins. Our culture would say otherwise. Just fill up all the space, all the time, max yourself out. But our Creator created us to live within some margins. God has created us to live our lives with some space around the edges. And it's that space that is sacred. It is that space that invites God daily into our conversation, into our routine. It's that space, it's those margins that allows God to come into our lives and change the course of everything if need be. It's that space where God can show up and show us more of who he is and who we are and what it means to be his people. Margins. It's making room in our lives to actually allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. Because it's hard to have a Lord if our lives are maxed out with everything but our Lord. When we meet Mary in Luke chapter 1, we meet a girl who is living her life within some margin. She's really just an ordinary person who seems to have space in her life to be challenged. She seems to have space in her life to be completely changed by God. We don't know very much about Mary. What we can know is we can assume she was 13, 14 years old. That's the age that Jewish girls in the first century would be engaged. We know that she was engaged but not yet married to this one Joseph. She's not settled yet. She's waiting for what's to come. The angel Gabriel meets her in that place in what would be a pretty open time in her life. She is on the verge of something new, but she's not yet consumed by it. No career, no children, no husband. She's got lots of margins, lots of room. Mary is really just a simple girl. There's nothing extraordinary about her. It's very unlikely that she was the smartest one in her class or that she was ever voted the most likely to succeed. Her family was not the wealthiest family in Nazareth. In fact, she and Joseph both seemed to be people who were poor. We see that with the sacrifice that they bring to the temple for Jesus. Jesus's mother on earth was really, for the most part, unassuming. If anything, she would be considered a bit lowly. Unusual, it seems, that the Savior of the world would come through someone so very ordinary. And yet, our scripture story tells us every single time that God just tends to come in that very way. Amongst the most ordinary, who've got some room for God to move. An angel comes to Mary, and this angel comes with news that changes everything. Everything about who she thought she was, everything about what she had imagined God could do, everything about how her life would play out from that moment on. Everything is changing. You got an ordinary person with an unusual calling that is going to bless the entire world forever. And I propose this morning that she would have completely missed it if there were no margins in her life, if there was no space in her heart to rethink everything about herself and her God and what she could do to serve him. If we don't have margins, we will miss God's coming again and again and again. Gabriel's first words to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary's immediate response, "Huh?" I can imagine her looking over her shoulder to see who else might be in the room behind her, certain that these words, "Greetings, favored one," were not meant for her. It'd be one thing to pronounce this "greetings, favored one" to the likes of King David or perhaps the high priest. I imagine if those words were spoken to those ones who are always up on top, they wouldn't even blink an eye. They would just thank the angel for finally noticing. Everyone knew who the favored ones were. But Mary, this young girl who hadn't accomplished anything yet, from a people, from a place that hardly even makes the map, favored, seen by God, inhabited by God. Really? Gabriel assures Mary that this message has not been misdelivered. Yes, you, Mary, you are the one. You are the favored one. You will conceive and you will bear a son, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No mistake, Mary. Yes, you are a simple girl, but you are the one who is chosen by the living God to bring the Son of God into this world. Don't miss this. Mary is favored, yes, but she is not favored because of anything she has done or left undone. And she is not favored because of any natural talent or ability that she holds. She's favored because of this. She's favored because the Lord is with her. And the Lord has plans for her. It turns out this story that's being created in her life of this brand new identity, it's really not all that different from Israel's story. The people of Israel, they were this ragtag, overlooked, simple group of people. And then they are chosen by God to walk with God and therefore to display the glory of God to the entire world. Favored, not because of who they were, but because of a God who was choosing to be great through them. If Israel, then why not Mary? And if Israel and Mary, then why not me? And why not you? I wonder this morning amongst friends, who do you say you are? If I could have the honor of sitting with every single person in this room one-on-one over a cup of coffee, and if I got to simply ask you, who are you? Who are you? How would you respond to that question? What makes you you? What relational connections would you begin to name as a part of who are you? What makes up your personality? What makes up your interest? What do you think about yourself? When you think of yourself, what adjectives do you find coming to mind? In which ways do you feel totally ordinary? And in which ways do you feel that your story has already been pretty much written because of the people you came from or because of what's happened to you? You see, Mary didn't exactly have the world at her fingertips either. There is a very clear, narrow path the young Jewish girls in the first century would take. They would hit puberty. They would get married. They would become a mother. They would raise children. They would become old, and they would die. And that's pretty much it. That's what they were on this earth to do, so they told themselves. Until this one day in history when this angel comes from heaven and interrupts the story and the system altogether and says to this young girl, Mary, favored one, the Lord is with you. And because of that, there is so much more to you, Mary, than you ever imagined. Because the living God is with you. My friends, as we sat over that cup of coffee and you told me all the things about who you are and who you aren't and what you can do and what you can't do, my next question would be, but is the Lord with you? Is he with you too? Just like he was with Mary, is the Lord with you? And you might be able to answer that for sure. You might not, but I would answer it for you if you couldn't. And I would say, he is. He is with you. And do you know what that then means about who you are? Favored. Have you ever felt like the favored one? If the Lord is with you, you too are favored. Beloved. Have you ever felt deeply beloved? If the Lord is with you, and he is. You are beloved. Called. Yes. You are fully known, and you are totally wanted. Yes, you. You are seen, and you are adored. Can you believe that? If the living God is with you, and he is, that is who you are. The struggle here is that the world will try to fill up that page that we're writing out who we are on with all these other things about who you are. And the world will fill up that piece of paper and it will be full of listing your mistakes and your failures and your competencies and your incompetencies and your adequacies and your inadequacies. Don't let them do that. Keep some margins. Keep those margins in your story about who you are for the living God to have some space to speak into that and to tell you who you really are, not based on anything that you have done or that you have not done. just based on the fact that he is with you. And why is he with you? Because he wants to be with you. And being with you, if he is the Lord of all, which he is, and if he is with you, well, then that changes everything. Everything. You're a child of the living God. And so ordinary people get called by an extraordinary God when they leave room in their life stories for God to tell them who they really are. Mary had room in her heart for God to give her a brand new identity. Do you have that kind of room this Christmas? Margins. Mary had room in her mind to totally reconsider what she thought God could do. She asked Gabriel, "How can I be a mother? I've never been with a man." Gabriel says, "Oh, that's easy. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Nothing will be impossible with God." Now, if Mary wasn't totally confused before, she is totally confused now. This has never happened before. How will her calling to be the mother of this special son come to be? Not by rushing her marriage with Joseph and letting it happen the way that births had happened since the time of Cain and Abel. No, this is going to be different. Totally different. This child's going to come from the Holy Spirit and will have no father but God alone. And just like that, everything begins to change between Mary and between God. Her idea of what it means to be favored is completely transformed. Because you see, when God had said that Israel, that was his favored people, that meant to them that they were going to have this land of milk and honey, and they were going to be able to have the power to defeat their enemies. That's what favored looks like to be God's people. And then as kings rose up, if they were favored by God, their territory would increase and their fame would get better and better. This young favored girl, soon to be pregnant out of wedlock, we'll see that term favored completely redefined in her own lived experience. She'll discover that God's favor isn't always about milk and honey and getting the best parking spot at Target, though I like it when it comes that way. But rather, she's going to see that being favored is all about this gift of getting to live your life in God's presence, even when his presence takes you to some really hard places. Favor is the gift of being in his presence, no matter what comes. I wonder how long it was before Mary told her parents the news. And I wonder how they could have believed her. I wonder how long they questioned if their daughter was lying to them, covering up some shameful secret with this ridiculous tale of, "I swear it's God's baby, I swear." I wonder how soon it was before the neighbors in that really small town, Nazareth, began whispering about her. I give it 6 weeks tops. Can't help but think this favor stuff wasn't all that glamorous for Mary. And when that baby is still teeny tiny, there in the temple, she would hear from Simeon that her soul would be pierced too. And we ask, is this favor? And as Jesus grew, her pain grew with him. She stood by, she's there, as he's mocked and crucified. Is this favor? Watching your child struggle. See, the angel didn't reveal all the glory details then and there. There's grace, isn't there? There's grace in the way the angel Gabriel only gave Mary what she needed in that moment to assure her that God was up to something new through her. And he gave her just enough to let her know that however hard it was going to be, this was God's doing. This was God's big plan. And so it would turn out good. Twist and turns and all. a child born of the Spirit through a virgin. God's favor revealed through the path of struggle. That's new. That's new. In that moment, everything Mary understood about how God could work changed. And she just went with it. This ordinary girl. Turns out she had margins. She had room in her life to let God be God. And to totally change her theology and her ideas and her comfort and her path, if need be, changed in his presence. There was just room for God to be God. There were no limits in her life on what she believed God could or could not do, or how God might or might not do it. She just let God be God. And she got to join him in his great plan to save us all. What about your view of God? Is there room for God to just be God? If in our conversation over that cup of coffee that we're sharing, if we moved from who you are to who you understand God to be, what might you begin to say in that place? What makes God God? What are the things about God's character that are unchangeable? What are the things about God's heart that you're still discovering anew, day in and day out? What makes God God? What if we began to ask, so what are the problems that you see in our world these days? And which of these problems do you imagine are nearest to the heart of God? Do you really think that God can do anything about them in your heart of hearts? Do you really think God is doing anything about them? Because if we really believe it, there's no room for despair. So do we really believe it? And as we're talking about God, we then ask, well, do you imagine that you could have a part in working with God to do something that no one has ever seen God do yet? Is there room in your life for God to just be God and to surprise you, even if you're 90 years old, to surprise you again? How long has it been since you've seen God in a new way? Not the same theology you had when you were 10 that you learned in Sunday school. That's the good foundation. But how long since God has grown you and led you on this journey with him, where you saw something new about his heart, about his ways? How long has it been since you let God invite you to join him in a new work here in this place? How long has it been since you let God lead you down a hard path so you might know him more? Just letting God be God. Ordinary people who keep their minds and their hearts open to being blown away by who God is and by what God can do. They're the ones who join the living God in changing our world. Why not us? Could we be the ones whose hearts are always ready to say, with my God, nothing is impossible. And there is always more of my God to see. And there is always more that my God is doing than I could possibly know. None of us in this room has a handle on God. There is so much more for us to see. There is so much more for us to know. Is there room in our lives to grow in how we understand our God more and more? If there is room, that's how we prepare our hearts for God to do something new in us. If Mary just said, that's not how things work, God. People aren't born like that. Who knows where the story would have gone? Is there room for God to show you something new, to do something new? With all this on the table, Mary responds, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. You know she had other questions she wanted to ask. Like, and how exactly, Gabriel, am I supposed to break this news to my parents? And God, what about my 10-year plan? Parenting the Son of God doesn't exactly fit into that. And about that Son of God stuff, like, what should I feed him? I'd want to ask that. Is there a special diet for sons of God? What if I make a mistake? What if the Son of God gets hurt on my watch? Can I handle this? Why? How? Wait! None of that. Just a simple, here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And the angel's gone. Only time will tell what she has just agreed to. And it will be intense. And it will be glorious. And it will rip her heart out. And it will cause her more joy than she could imagine. And it will be messy. And it will be bloody. And it will be beautiful. And it will be good. And it will be hard. And it will be worth it. It will be so, so worth it. What is it for us? What if God has a calling for us to step into? But to do so just might mess up the retirement fund. What if God has a calling for us, but to step into it will require getting rid of the too young or too old or too tired or too busy or too ordinary excuses that we've been clinging to? What if God's got a calling for us? But if we dare step into it, it is going to cause some of those nearest us to question our sanity. What if it completely changes who we call neighbor and friend? What if God has a calling for us, but to step into it is going to change everything? Is there room? Are there margins? Is there space in your life for everything to be turned upside down? Is there any room in our 10-year plan for everything to be interrupted? As you talk through who you are and who God is and what you understand God to be up to and how that might involve you, are you leaving space in the margins of this conversation for God to speak into that too? We prepare him room when we leave him space to simply have us, all of us. When's the last time we, in the presence of God, said, here I am, your servant. Let it be with me, O God, according to your word. That's when ordinary people get caught up in God's good plan of changing this world. Let it be done to me, God, according to whatever you want. There is room in my life for you to move in and change everything. Those are radical words. But those are the kind of words that make us the people who will carry the light of Jesus right here and right now in our zip code, in our generation. Here I am, your servant. Whatever you want, let it be done to me. Have you spoken these words? Have you spoken this yes to God? Are you ready to speak them? Careful. Once you do, hold on. Because Jesus, the living God, Emmanuel, just might be born in you. And Christ in you, just like Mary, that is going to change everything. Christ is coming. Dare we prepare him room? Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, for the hearts in this place that are ready, would you hear us in this silent moment? Give our own response, inspired by Mary, but from our hearts to your good heart, O God. Here I am, your servant. Let it be done in me, whatever you want. I'm yours. And for the hearts in this room that are not in that place yet, there's too much to hold on to, not enough margins, fear, just a lack of a deep relationship with you yet. Would you let us offer what we do have where we are? Maybe it's just, Jesus, have some more of me than you had an hour ago. Or Jesus, show me a little bit more of who you are so I can trust you more. However we're able to prepare you room, would you hear our prayer of invitation in this moment? Thank you, Lord, for Mary and her faithfulness. Thank you that she was willing to let her whole life be turned upside down so that Christ could be born among us. Show me what needs to be turned upside down in my life so Christ can be born among us now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.